morning is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of seven plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May God bless that to us. Thank you.
As church secretary, I had to write out notes for visiting preachers and for members of the congregation. And I said, you must, if you're leading the service for a visiting congregation, the visiting preacher must be able to preach at 20 past 11. Sorry, Richard, I'm cutting out the next hymn and abiding by my own rules. Don't mean you have to do it always, but it was a good guide. Those of you here last Sunday may recall George Hyder asking a question. Who remembered the 3 points from his sermon earlier in the year? It was a bit of scratching of heads, but I did remember one. It wasn't the first one. It was the second one, because it was about heaven. And at that time, I was thinking about preaching on heaven and preparing a sermon. I thought, oh, no, he's going to give all my points away and I won't be able to preach that sermon. Well, luckily, he didn't. So you're going to get it today. So there are some myths about heaven, and the myths about heaven are many, turn this on, right, okay. And think, you get things like this. Someone once said, I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium in heaven, to float around in the clouds all day with nothing to do but strum my harp. A teacher at a school told her pupils that when we get to heaven, we wouldn't know anybody from or anything from earth. I don't know where she got that from, but it was a view that she had. And you get these distortions of what heaven is like. And it's common amongst Christians not to look forward to heaven because we haven't got a clear picture of what it's like. And then all the jokes about heaven. You've heard the jokes about heaven. You haven't? Well, I'll tell you some. There was this Irishman who was standing at the gates of heaven, and he came up to Peter, and Peter opened the ledger and looked at it and looked at his name, and the ledger showed page after page of debits. And the Irishman complained, you've not been keeping the books right, you know. I once gave tuppence to a beggar. Well, Peter thought, well, what do I do with this man? And the Irishman, of course, had an answer. He said, I've got a friend in heaven, you know. He's called Patrick, you know. So Peter called St. Patrick along, and Patrick came along, and Peter and Patrick looked at the ledgers, and they said, it's right. And what are we going to do with this man, you know? So Patrick said, well, it's quite clear what we've got to do. Give him his tuppence back. There's a clergyman who had three sons, and the elder to the first, two of them followed their father into the church and became clergymen. And one day the father invited all the sons for dinner in the evening, and they stepped over. And the next morning the father got up and went down and went into the lounge, and like all clergymen, sat by the fire to warm his inheritance. And the first son came in, and father said to him, how did you sleep, my son? And he said, oh, fine, father, I had a dream last night. And he said, what did you dream about? He said, I dreamt about heaven. He said, what was heaven like? He said, it was just like home, father. Oh, good, said the father, come and stand with me by the fire. The second son, a clergyman, also came and said, father, I had a dream last night, and it was the same dream. I dreamt about heaven. It was like home. He'd come and stand by the fire with his father. Eventually, the third son came. Now, the third son was rather like the prodigal. You know, he'd spent his time in righteous living, and, you know, that was him. Eventually, he comes in all bleary-eyed. Father said to him, you know, how did you sleep last night, son? Oh, he said, it was terrible. I had a dream. What did you dream, son? He said, I dreamt I was in hell. What was it like? The father replied. He said, just like home, you couldn't get near the fire for vicars. Comedy over. Where do you really get the message of heaven from? Well, you get it from this book, the Bible. Unlike textbooks, it's not all lumped together in nice, easy bits and chunks. It's spread out. So from the Word of God. Now, it's right for a preacher to reveal his sources. And my sources for this sermon are based on a book by Billy Graham called Nearing Home. And I've used his headings as my subject. So I'll be honest with you, you know where they're coming from. Heaven is glorious. And we get that from Revelation chapter 21 that Christine read to us. Just a few bits from it. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal, verse 11. The great street was a city of gold, pure as transparent glass, verse 12. The city does not need a sun, nor the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp, verse 23. You see, that chapter is a stunning description of the new city of God. The vision is symbolic and shows us that the new home of God will truly defy description. John had this vision and he saw it, but he had to put it down in human language. I can only say this, that whatever your conception of heaven is, when you get there, you will not be disappointed. The new Jerusalem is a picture of God's future home for the people, where both Jews, and we get that from the representation of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the Gentiles, represented by the apostles, who have been faithful, will live in harmony. And it's the essence of heaven, is its gloriousness, is the unity there is. There will be harmony. And that great street of pure gold that was mentioned reminds us of the refining process that we have gone through, where sins have been taken away and our lives are clear like an open book, clear as glass. Nothing is hidden. And we see this impurity again, expressed again in that chapter, in those jewels. Some years ago, I was talking to a fireman, and I remember very clearly seeing this, talking about it. I said, well, what's left? Oh, it was the investigation people. What's left? He says, what will be left? The timber will be gone. The paper will be gone. The iron and the steel will melt. The concrete will disintegrate. He said, but in those ashes, you can pick out the jewels. The diamonds, the emeralds will remain. And that tells us about the purity of it. When all of this earthly worthlessness has been burnt away, those jewels will remain. And those jewels express the durability of heaven. It will last forever. And heaven is perfect. Again, Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what's shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, the earth in which we live now will not last forever. But after the great judgment, God will create a new earth. And there are many scriptures that confirm this to us. I read one right at the very beginning of this service from 2 Peter. But a new and eternal earth is promised. And this is not something that suddenly comes out in the book of Revelation. Because as we read the scriptures way back in Isaiah, Isaiah wrote down the words of God. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. So this is not some latter-day promise that God has put together. This was part of his plan from the beginning. This perfect new creation. A new creation where God lives among his people in peace, security, harmony and love. Just take those three words, peace, security, love. Is that not a description of perfection? Have you ever wondered what eternity would be like? The New Jerusalem, the capital of heaven, which signifies the presence of God, comes with this new earth, where God will dwell with his people forever. And forevermore, there will be no more tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. And John confirms this anew, that nothing but the shadow of sin will ever enter heaven. So no matter what you're going through now, no matter what trials and tribulations you're facing, God has written the final chapter about the fulfillment and eternal joy for those who know and love him. We do not know as much as we would like to know. But we do know this, that eternity with God will be more wonderful than we could ever imagine. It will be perfect. The passage about impurity is a warning to those of us who might think that our good works, our morality, our good personality, our good behaviour will get us into heaven. Eternal life is only available for those who accept what Jesus Christ did on that cross of Calvary. And our acceptance of him as our Lord and Saviour is the condition for entry into heaven. George Hyder said much the same thing last week. We have to put our trust in him. We have to accept Christ Jesus as our Saviour. That is our entry ticket to heaven. If you've never done that, trust him today and secure your citizenship in this new creation. Heaven is joyous. If you look at those scriptures, you might think, well, what's that all about? Where does that come from? Let me take you back to the story of David and Bathsheba. You remember the story? David should have been out with his troops fighting, but he was lolling around on the roof of his palace and he saw Bathsheba bathing, and it led to all sorts of terrible situations. And Nathan, the prophet, tells him that it's the parable, and that it applies to him, that he's displeased God and he's committed this sin and stolen Uriah's wife and eventually had Uriah killed. And as a result of that union with Bathsheba, there's a child born. And David finds this baby born to Bathsheba, but the baby's not well. And so he goes into a period of intense prayer, mourning, fasting. He's absolutely pleading with God. God, you know, restore this child, I pray. Please do it. And he will eat nothing. He will drink nothing. He's in desperate situation. And what happens? The child dies. And David's servants are then amazed because suddenly, when the death of this child, David's mood changes completely. His mood lifts. And they ask him, why is this? And David's reply is, can I bring him back again? And clearly the answer is no. But he then goes on to say, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. What's David on about there? Well, David is giving us a picture of heaven. That David believes in his heart that this son that had died, he will see again and recognize when he comes to heaven. And it reminds us, it gives us probably the most vivid picture in the whole of Scripture, that when we get to heaven, those whom God has saved, we will recognize. That teacher, I'm sadly, was sadly wrong. The Scriptures tell us that we will. David's reasons. He grieved for the son while he was ill. But now it's too late. He must get on and accept his life and accept God's purposes in all this. But he is confident that he will see his son again after his own death. Earthly sorrows replaced by heavenly joy. The Apostle Paul writes, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Paul offers us this glimpse of the future to give us hopes that one day we will be complete when we see God face to face. This truth should strengthen our faith. We don't have all the answers now, but one day we will. Someday we will see Christ in person and be able to see everything from God's perspective. That will be the ultimate joy, even greater than meeting our family and our Christian friends. Heaven will be joyous. The fourth point is heaven will be active. Revelation 22:5 is, and they will reign forever and ever. So what's reigning all about? Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II has been reigning over the United Kingdom for 65 years. Now, she is a really busy woman, even in her 91st year. So how will it be in heaven? As believers, I imagine our first glimpse of heaven will cause us to gasp in utter amazement and delight. That first glimpse will be followed by many more as we continue to encounter new sights and endless wonders of a wonderful place. Though most of us are in no hurry to get to our final destination, we all have questions about it, and we need to know a few facts. First of all, we won't miss our old life. And secondly, we won't become angels. We won't be tempted anymore. We will still experience emotions, because joy is an emotion. We won't know everything. It will be revealed to us as time goes on. We will recognize one another, as David said in that previous part. But more interesting than all that is that we will have work to do. The idea of working in heaven is foreign to many people. Yet Scripture clearly teaches it. God created Adam. And God created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Work was part of the original Eden. It was part of a perfect human life. And God himself is a worker. He didn't create the world and then just retire. Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work, and to this very day, and I am working too," John 5:17. And Jesus found great satisfaction in his work. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work," John 4:34. And we will also have work to do in heaven. Work that is satisfying and enriching, and we can't wait to get back to work that will never be a drudgery. God is the primary worker, and we are made in his image, and part of that image is that we are made to work. We create, accomplish, and set goals and fulfill them to God's glory. We will reign in a land where there is no night, because God gives them light. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for us, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Thus we can only speculate on heaven's delights, but for sure there will be plenty to keep you occupied and praising God as you do it forever. And heaven is certain. Nothing in all creation, which is Romans 8:39, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those whom God has called can be absolutely certain that in God's sovereign purposes, everything works together for good. Their salvation is not an accident. God planned it in eternity, performed it in time, worked it out in human history, and will eventually perfect it in eternity. Our standing in Christ is absolutely watertight, because he, of who he is, and because he has chosen us and planned our way. A whole range of problems, trials, disappointments, suffering will come against the child of God. But in all these things, we need to remember that God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us, and freely gives us all the things we need. God is on our side. God is our justifier, our intercessor, our lover, our keeper. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Once saved by Christ, nothing in all the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing on earth or anywhere else is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Heaven is certain. Jesus our Lord conquered death. And we have that conqueror living within and working with us, and he will bring us to our heavenly reward. Nothing can be more certain than that for those who put their trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these brief glimpses of heaven. When we dig down into the scriptures, there is so much more there than we can grasp at a first reading. As we said in our house group, sometimes we read these scriptures and we quickly pass on, but when we dig down into them, there is so much more there for us to know and to understand and to believe. But we thank you, Lord, for these simple points. That heaven, our ultimate home, is glorious. It's a perfect place. A place of joy. A place where we will be active. And for the certainty that God will be there, Jesus will be there to receive us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we just pray that what has been said this morning will challenge and stimulate and guide us in the days of this coming week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.